Hello. Good morning, Northstar Church. How's it going? You guys doing good? All right, I hope you're having a good family day, long weekend so far. Things that you need to know about me if you don't know me. My name is JD. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Northstar Church. I have the privilege to serve here alongside guys like Will and Dave and Barry. I move a lot. But today I might not move as much as I used to or I usually do because I went snowboarding yesterday. There's a stupid amount of snow out there. It was good. Oh man, was it ever good. So today we continue our trek into our journey into the book of Galatians. So we are looking at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. But before we jump into our text today, I want to ask you this question, okay? So think of the name or name a person who has had an impact on your life, who you have met and has had an impact on your life. Now, guys, let me be a little more specific in my question, okay? And what kind of impact or change I want us to think through, I want us to think about right now, okay? Guys, I'm not talking about the type of impact, the type of change that happens, you know, that might look like something like, you know, I met this guy who has this fantastic ribs recipe and it changed my life. I'm not talking about that. Or ladies, I'm not talking about the person who introduced you to Pinterest, okay? I'm talking about actual deep change, okay? So think about the name of that person, okay? Think about the name of that person right now, and then turn to your neighbor and share the name of that person and tell them how they impacted you. Tell them how they impacted your life, okay? Go, right now. All right.
Somebody that substantially changes your life. Thank you very
Sweet, thanks. That's awesome. Wow. Nelson Mandela. Wow. That's setting the bar, that's for sure, right? I don't know what I was expecting, you know. Thanks, that's awesome. We meet people. We meet people, we encounter people that change our life, that have an impact on us, that teach us something, that really change the way that we live. You know, for Naomi, that person is me. obviously. No. So actually, it's quite the opposite. For me, that person is Naomi, right? About 14 years ago, I met Naomi, and she met this guy. I was a young adult at the time. I was a young man trying to figure out the meaning of life. And we had very little in common, but she was a friend to me. She decided to be a friend to me. And her faith in God, her genuine faith in God, inspired me and sent me on my own path where I ended up meeting Jesus. And I understand who he is and the meaning of his sacrifice. And then the rest, as they say, is on Wikipedia. No, don't go and Google me. You'll be very, very disappointed. There is nothing on there. There's absolutely nothing on there. No, and the rest, as they say, is history. But it's not history. It's our story. It's our story. It's the story of God and Naomi and I. It's a story that includes our wedding. It's a story that includes moving way too often. It's a story that includes me being called into ministry. And it's a story for everyone's benefit, but mostly mine, includes God leading us here to Quesnel about 5 years ago. I've seen and experienced many things. Our story, my story, includes, you know, the birth of our three beautiful kids, includes a victorious battle with cancer, but if I had to boil down my story, the story of my life, there would be only two chapters. There would be one dedicated to my life, the life I lived before Jesus rescued me, and there would be a chapter dedicated to the life I spend trying to bring him glory for who he is and what he's done. That's my life if I boil it down. Now, today, as I said, we continue our trek through the book of Galatians. And my hope is that by hearing God's word spoken or communicated through the Apostle Paul, that as he wrote them to the church of Galatia, that today you will be inspired, you'll be reminded of this very, very basic but very powerful idea that the fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. The fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. Okay, so today we're going to pick up where Dave left off. We're going to continue. We're going to continue our you know, the moment right at the moment where Dave left off last week, which is at the first chapter in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Okay. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is where we're going to start this morning. But before, as you turn there, and before we get going, let's talk a little bit, let's remind ourselves a little bit, you know, about what actually, what has been communicated in this letter so far so that we understand fully where Paul is going in verse 10, where he picks up and where he's going with this. So, in the opening of the letter, we read last week that, you know, there's a very conventional greeting. Paul, you know, just greets us and greets the Christians in Galatia in a very conventional way. And then he shifts gear right away, and then he follows with a very strong rebuke to the church in Galatia, to the Christians in Galatia, because they seem to be walking away. You know, he's getting reports of them walking away from the gospel he had come and preached to them. Now, he is getting reports of the fact that the Christians in Galatia are actually starting to add a whole lot of stuff to their gospel, the gospel that Paul had preached to them, and they're starting to fall back into a lifestyle, a pattern of obeying certain laws and certain things. As they're hearing all sorts of different things, and they're starting to believe that, yeah, you still have to do a bunch of things and obey a bunch of laws to appease God's wrath. So now Paul is calling time out on this. He's saying, guess what? Time out. No matter how great this sounds, no matter how smart the person that's actually telling you this, gospel plus is no gospel at all. Gospel plus is no gospel at all. So we need to stop this right now, and then let's keep going. Let's keep listening. Let me remind you of what the actual gospel is, and hopefully you will see that the fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. Okay, so let's pick up at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, okay? Here it goes. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. We'll stop there for a bit. So Paul introduces us to his testimony. And right off the bat, he begins to share about a transformation that came upon him when Jesus was revealed to him and rescued him. Paul focuses on one area of transformation that's very specific and that he experienced here. And it's the freedom from the fear of man. So what is the fear of man? Okay, the fear of man defined by Timothy Keller is this, is that giving people right and power over your heart that only God should have. It's giving people right and power over your heart that only God should have. It's elevating the importance of people over God's in your life. It's craving their attention. It's craving their approval. and it's agonizing over their disapproval. So in Proverbs 29:25, Solomon tells us that the fear of man is a snare. And all through, I mean, in many places in the Old Testament and throughout scriptures, we see the fear of man play out in a lot of different ways. We see it, we see King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We see him making decisions and making choices and actually disobeying God because he doesn't want to lose, you know, the favor of his kingdom, the favor of the population. He doesn't want, you know, he's concerned, too concerned with people's opinion. So he started disobeying God and making decisions and ruling the kingdom in a certain way. And we know how that pans out. We see in Judges 16, we see Samson giving into Delilah because he doesn't want to lose her sexual attention. We see it play out in a lot of different ways. Paul here, actually, shares about his own struggle with the fear of man and what that looks like to him, okay? In verses 13 and 14, he writes about how he used to be driven by his reputation and success in Judaism. Paul studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel, who in Acts 5, we learn, was a highly regarded teacher of the law. Paul was dedicated and devout. And later in the book of Acts, we can almost pick up that there was some kind of buzz going on about him in Judaism. You know, he was like, he was on the fast track. He was doing well, and he was just drinking it all up. We see him in Acts 7 and 8, we see him actually witnessing and approving the death of the Apostle Stephen. And then from there, we see him commissioned by the Judaism, by the authorities, and entrusted with the very important responsibility of destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. He's on the fast track. So, in Galatians, we get a sense that Paul is coming clean, and he shares that it was the fear of man and his love of religion that was driving him. Paul tells us that he did all of this for the approval of the authorities at the time, of his superiors, of the people that he regarded highly, that he studied under, and he wanted to impress them, and he wanted to also protect old traditions. He was fighting for that. That was the driving force that was pushing him. He's sharing this to help his audience realize that the fear of man and the love of religion, the fear of man and the love of religion are not good enough. There's no power in it. There's no real transformation in it. It's empty. He's sharing these things to make sure that everybody realizes there's no real transformation in the pursuit of any of these things. Now let's continue to read and pick up at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let's stop right there. Okay, let me read it again. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay? Paul's life was transformed by and only by God's supernatural intervention. God's powerful and supernatural intervention. That's what it took for Paul to change. That's the only way that Paul's life would actually change, would actually transform the way that it did. Because that's a radical transformation that we're talking about here. It's not just going from, you know, liking this and now liking this. It's about a life that's dedicated to something, to actually to the persecution and destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in going completely the other way. That's a radical, radical transformation. And only God can actually be at the source of such a transformation. Okay? Only God has the power to transform Paul in such a dramatic way. In Acts chapter 9, we can read the encounter between God and Saul, who is now Paul, but before was Saul, was named Saul, where Jesus revealed his glory. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is finally revealed to him, and he receives it. What we learn both in the actual encounter and what we read here in Galatians is that Paul is telling to the Christians in Galatia that the good news is good enough. The good news is good enough. And only the good news is good enough. That there is power. His testimony is that there is power and transformation in God's grace. It's the only true source of transformation. The fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. More specifically, Paul tells us that the gospel that transforms the priorities in our heart. It frees us from the fear of man and inspires us to fear God, to be in awe and wonder of his greatness. We get that from the first part of verse 16, and then following a short section when Paul shares details of his travels to support the origin of the gospel that he received and his apostleship. In verses 22 to 24, Paul writes this, okay? Here's where he goes with this. Says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God. They glorified God because of me. Paul writes this to tell us that God was pleased to rescue him and to reveal his son to him so that he could now preach him, Jesus, so that Paul could now preach him the good news to Gentiles. You see, Paul is no longer chasing success or protecting tradition. His encounter with Jesus had a profound impact on him and left him no longer concerned with his own reputation, his own gain, his own fame. Now, all he wants to see is God glorified, and all he wants to do is to preach Jesus. That's a radical transformation. He is free from the fear of man and now living the fear of God, in awe and wonder of who he is, of his greatness. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us, church, this morning? What does all of this mean to us? Where do we take this? Well, I believe that there are two ways to respond and receive this text depending on where you stand when it comes to the person and works of Jesus Christ this morning, okay? Depending on where you stand right now this morning when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he's done, there are two ways to respond to this text, okay? There are those gathered here this morning who have heard the good news, who've heard the gospel and believe it. And if you're here today, if that's you today, then like me, this message from Paul should inspire you, should challenge you. It should bring you to a place where you're asking yourself this question, okay? Am I living the gospel well? Am I living the gospel well? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. That's the question that this text needs to be bringing us to. Am I living a life transformed by the gospel? Is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, the knowledge of that, personal, true knowledge of that, is it transforming me? Is it transforming my desires? Is it transforming the way that I live my life? Is it transforming the way that I lead my business? Is it transforming the way that I go about and lead my family? Is it transforming the type of neighbor that I am, the type of coworker that I am? Is it transforming the type of employee that I am? Is it transforming the type of student that I am? Is there actual evidence, transformational evidence in my life of who Jesus is and what he's done? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. That's it. That's where God takes us. That's where Paul takes us. But there's a second level to it. As I was wrestling with this text this week, this is the conviction that I got from it. Buckle up. Are we willing to stand by the exclusive nature of the gospel? Because Paul tells us right here, it's pretty simple. He says, okay, guess what? The fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. But the good news, and only the good news, only the good news will transform your life. Are we willing to stand as Christians? And I'm going to ask you again, because that's the question I'm asking myself, that God asked of me this week. Are we willing to stand by the exclusive nature of the gospel as Christians? Even when we live at a time where people, where rulers and people in authority, people in power, are not sharing this worldview that we have, are making decisions that are completely different, that are completely against who Jesus is and what he's done and the meaning of living that. They're saying, essentially, we live in a world, we live in a society that's saying the gospel is only one of many things that you can believe in that will define your life. But you're free to believe that, but we're going to be believing something else. But don't go around and tell me that the gospel is the only way. Don't you say that. You can't say that anymore. That's the world that we live in. So, are we willing to stand by the exclusive nature of the gospel? It's a difficult question to answer, but there's hope. There's hope. Okay? Every time I get convicted by this, and it happens because that's where, you know, when we all have to answer, you know, what does the fear of man look like for you? What does the fear of man look like for you? When I have to answer that question for myself, this is where I go. So, when I ask myself this question, when I wrestle with this, when I'm convicted by this, I'm comforted by the fact that it's something that's been an issue that Christians have been struggling with, have been having to face since Jesus stepped on the scene. Check this out. Okay? John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. When we stand by the exclusive nature of the gospel, there's a pressure that comes up. We will face a pressure. We will face a tension. Where will we stand? They did not confess it, for that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Where do you want to be? Do you want to stay in and safe and not be challenged? Or are we willing to stand by the truth of the gospel and actually live it out and live it well? Because that's what we're called to do. People, there's hope. The reality is that there's a tremendous, this sounds burdensome. This sounds like, my goodness, like you're putting this on us, JD. What are you doing this morning? Well, surrender to God and hear the Holy Spirit and see the burden lifted by the Holy Spirit. The good news is good enough. Who he is good enough. There is power, and he is with us every step of the way. This week, reacquaint yourself with the gospel, the meaning of the gospel to you, the story of you and God. The story of God and who he is and what he's done and you. The story of what he's done in your life. Write out your testimony. Do what Paul did. Take a cue from his book, from his playbook. Okay, because that's what he does. He's sharing the testimony of his salvation and calling right now in the book of Galatians where we are. And as we're going to continue into chapter 2, that's what he's doing. He's opening up his testimony. And you can find it again in Acts chapter 22. But, I mean, this is it. Like, this is what Paul is doing. It's not about him. It's not so that people would be, it's not about us. It's not about, look at me, I got it all figured out, and I got this awesome life going on. Woohoo! No, it's look at God. Look at who he is and what he's done. Write out your testimony this week. And book a coffee meeting with a friend. And share your testimony with each other. And be encouraged, be reminded of how God has rescued you. Of how he has stepped up. In supernatural ways in your life, in your reality. Open your heart and let the reality, the truth of the gospel fall afresh on your life so that you will live in freedom, free from the fear of man. Now, that's the first group of people. There's a second group of people here today. And I know I'm oversimplifying things, but I like that. I'm a simple guy. So there's a second group of people here today. Okay? There are those who think that they're too far gone. There are those who believe that God has turned his face from them. Those who believe they're beyond salvation. Those who live without hope. My heart breaks when I look back at the time where that was me. When I look back at my life and I go back there and I know what I felt in those moments when I was navigating and trying to find the meaning of life and trying to figure out what it means to be here, to live on this earth. And I had to navigate it without any knowledge of God and being convinced that God was actually, there was so much brokenness around me, there was so much brokenness in what I saw that I felt that if God was real, then he was just not interested. He was more interested in other people. He was not interested in me. There are those who think that they will never be forgiven, and those who think that they'll never experience this transformation I'm talking about this morning. If that's you this morning, I hope that this introduction to Paul's testimony opens your heart and inspires you and drives you back to the arms of God. I hope that you see God's heart revealed in this testimony. And the reality is this. It's the heart of a shepherd. And in the words of Jesus, it's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and leaves the 99 and goes after the one who's wandered off, and goes and rescue that one sheep. It's God that's coming after you, that came after me, that rescued me. It's the God that rescued all my brothers and sisters that are with me here this morning, to gathered here to worship him this morning, are trying to figure out the meaning of living for him. That's who God is. It's a God who wants to remind you this morning that you are not too far gone and you are not beyond the reaches of his grace. You're not. None of us are. And that's good news. That's the good news. And there's hope in that. When I think about this, I'm reminded of the fact that God comes after us. God came after me. God is not after perfect, obviously, because here I am. But he came after me. God is, it pleases him to build eternal things, things of eternal significance and value and worth, to build his kingdom with broken tools. Because he can. Because he is all love, all powerful. And because he gets the glory. That's who he is. It's not about you. It's about what who he is, what he's done, and what he can do. He called me. He called some of us here this morning. And he's calling you. Will you answer? Will you answer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for giving us a chance to come here today to be together as a family, to be reminded of your love, of the fact that you pursue us. That it's not about us, it's not about who we are or how we can please you. It's about you creating us in love, in your image, to be in relationship with you, and you going to the cross for our sins, so that we could live that relationship. We can live in hope for today and in eternal love with you beyond our time here. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would give us the strength this week to surrender to you, to open our hearts so that the truth of your gospel would fall on our life fresh again, so that we would boldly stand on who you are and what you've done, that it would transform our lives. It would transform our desires. God, we thank you for the way you love us, the way that you come after us, that you are not distant, that you are with us. In your name we pray. Amen.